My text is going to be found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark 12, 28 through 31. I can't promise about the sermon, but I can promise about the text. No greater text. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, that is Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Some people ask good questions. This was a very good question. He said, of all the commandments in the Bible, which is the most important? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, I'm going to be talking about a very important subject. Jesus says, this is at the top of God's list. This is what's more important to him than anything else. And if I'm going to get in good with God, I need to find out what's important to him. Father, we pray that you will help us. As we look at the greatest commandment of all, and we pray, Lord, that you will speak to us. Most of us are church leaders, and we carry big responsibilities in your kingdom. And so it's important that we as leaders are faithful to keep the greatest commandment of all. Help us, Lord, and if you want to talk to us about anything, our ears are open, including mine. Amen. I might just say I have a display about the college at the back, and any literature there that you'd like to take, help yourself. Before I became president of Kentucky Mountain Bible College, I pastored three churches. During the last pastorate, I had the privilege of going to a conference for pastors. There were about 600 pastors there. And I had the privilege of rooming with one of the outstanding pastors on our district. He later became my district superintendent. Well, we were together. He made this statement that shocked me because he was a very positive person. He was not one to criticize or talk negative. But this is what he said. He said, not many people in our denomination love God that much. Wow. I wouldn't have expected him to say that. Then it became a district superintendent. He says, not many in our group love God very much. I was wondering, you know, what was he thinking? Not long after that, I ran across an article that said that there are four levels of motivation that motivate Christians to serve God. And so, this is what this marker board's for. Thank you, Mr. Peter, for getting this for me. Let's see, one more. Now, if you can't see very well, use your imagination. These are just like stair steps. The first level of motivation that this article referred to, was the motivation of fear. Think about it. What motivated you to become a Christian? I would say for most of us, it was fear. It was fear of the judgment, fear of hell, fear of being lost. And that squares with what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. That's the starting place. Fear is very important. In fact, one of the things that is hurting our culture today is a lack of fear. I remember a few years ago, you remember that craze that came out, no fear? You remember that people wearing shirts, no fear? They'd have it on their trucks. And I thought, how stupid. There are some things we need to be afraid of. And, okay, all right, we're upgrading. Thank you, thank you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For most of us, we had to be scared into becoming Christians. Now, while fear is a powerful motivator, it has its limitations. If fear is the only thing that's motivating us, what happens when the fear goes away? You know, we've all heard about foxhole conversions. Guys are over on the front, shells are flying over their head, bombs are dropping around, and suddenly they get religious, and they turn to God, and they ask God to forgive them and make God lots of promises. But what happens oftentimes when they're out of the war zone? They forget their promises. I'm just going to use this to make... Okay, well, I guess I won't. You've heard of dry erase. This is a dry erase. It's dry. But good job. Thanks for trying. It's the thought that counts, they say.
I kicked that one for a minute.
All right. Okay. Thank you. We need something in addition to fear to motivate us to serve God. The article went on to say that the second level of motivation is the motivation of duty. I serve because God because it's the right thing to do. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. He's saying it's my duty. I'd be disappointing God if I didn't do this. I'd be letting him down. Now, I live in eastern Kentucky. Our county is Breathitt County. And it has a distinction. Outside our old courthouse is a bronze marker. And it said, Breathitt County was the only county in the nation during World War I where there was no draft issued. There were so many young men volunteered to serve in the army that the county surpassed its quota without having a draft. And I said, well, maybe it's because they figured it'd be safer in the war than it would be staying there with the Hatfields and McCoys. And in fact, our county at that time was called Bloody Breathitt. But there was a sense of duty. My country's at war. My country needs me. And I'm going to serve my country. April 15. What is April 15? Tax day. Does it bring warm feelings to your heart? No. Now, we dutifully pay our taxes, not because we enjoy it, but because it's our duty. Now, there's a problem with duty. Duty focuses on the bottom line. I don't know about you, I have a sneaking suspicion that when you paid your taxes, you paid no more than you had to. You know, your accountant or you figured out what the tax bill was, and you wrote the check for the exact amount. It didn't motivate you to go beyond. You didn't say, well, honey, you know, we've had a good year in our business, and I understand that our country's hard up for money. In fact, they're in the hole so deep. Let's write that check for another $1,000 to help out Uncle Sam. Don't think many of you did that. Duty doesn't motivate you to do that. Duty says, okay, here's what's required. Here's the bottom line. This is what we're going to do. Now, there's another thing about duty. There's a sense of drudgery. Yeah, I got to do it. You got to pay taxes. You know, I'm afraid that there are some people in our churches, there might even be some people here that say, well, you know, I've got to do this. You know, I've got to pay my tithes. You know, they're taking up a missions offering. I understand our denomination has a mission work and beliefs, and they need some money, so I've got to do that. I better do that. That's my duty. But duty is not enough. There needs to be more that motivates me to serve God than just duty. The next level of motivation is, the article said, is the motivation of debt. Now, debt is a higher level of motivation than duty. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul appeals to debt. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's asking them to do a lot. Present your bodies. That means everything. This is big stuff. This isn't bottom line stuff. This is big stuff. He says, and why should you do it? When you consider the mercies of God. When you consider how good God's been to you. When you consider how many times God's intervened for your life. How many times God spared your life. How many times God's answered your prayers? How has God forgiven your sins and changed your life and cleaned you up? You owe so much to God. This is appealing to the sense of debt. Now, debt is a much more powerful motivator than duty or fear. Everything I have, I owe to the goodness of God. When I realize how much in debt I am, I not only want to tithe, I want to go above that. I not only want to give some missions, I want to give some extra. I want to go above and beyond the bottom line. Now, but debt has its limitations. The limitation of debt is God has to keep me in debt. He has to keep doing good things for me. And that's why a lot of people get bitter. When they lose their job, when a loved one dies at a young age, when they get sick, they get bitter. God cut off the good things. And I'm angry at him because the good things have stopped coming my way. Now, there's a fourth level. And this is a higher level. And this is the motivational level of, guess what? Of love. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. God wants us to serve him because we are in love with him. This is why he created us. This is what makes us special. He had millions of angels. His angels obey him perfectly. There's no delay. If he asked them to do something, it's done. But why would he want people like us? Well, you see, the angels are fixed. All right, now they have no choice. And so they're just kind of like heavenly robots. But he wanted a creature that could choose to obey him out of love. And so we're given the choice between God and the devil. And when we choose him, when we choose righteousness, when we choose to obey him and please him, he derives such great pleasure because we're doing it out of love. The outstanding saints serve God out of love. I like the example of King David. David said, I delight to do thy will, O God. It wasn't fear like, oh man, I'm scared to death if I don't obey God. Or, it's my duty, you know, I've got to do it, you know, or God's been so good. No, I delight to do thy will, O God. Have you noticed with David, he was an over and above kind of guy? He didn't just do what God asked. He would do extra. That's because he was motivated by love. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to church. I tell you what, David would have been here on a rainy night. Amen?
Amen.
When church was happening, David says, I'm going to be there. I delight. I was glad. Oh, how I love thy law. The Apostle Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. Paul, what drove you to push yourself so hard? I mean, you went above and beyond. You were beaten. You were in prison. You were lied about. You were stoned. You went through all kinds of things. What drove you? It was his love. Love causes us to do the extraordinary, the extravagant. It causes us to be more generous, more lavish, even radical. Now, when I was a young single man, I met a young lady when I was going to Kentucky Mountain Bible College, and I grew up in Iowa, and she was from Southeast Pennsylvania, and Iowa and Pennsylvania are not neighboring states. But you know, I didn't mind those long trips, 900 miles. Then when I finished KMBC, I went to Westland Biblical Seminary. And she was taking her nurse's training in Northeast Pennsylvania. And Jackson, Mississippi and Northeast Pennsylvania are not next door. And I remember one time Amtrak had a special. And if you got on it, for $100, if you got on a Meridian, it would take you to Baltimore, Maryland. $100 round trip. I thought that sounds pretty good. So I went to the Amtrak station there in Jackson and bought my ticket. I said, do you know where the train station is in Meridian? No, but it's easy. You can't miss it. Let me give you a little warning. When they say you can't miss it, look out. The reason they say you can't miss it is because they're fuzzy about their directions and they're busy and they don't want to take the time to explain it, so they brush you off and say you can't miss it. Well, I didn't allow enough time. I was supposed to meet someone at a truck stop. They're in Meridian. They didn't tell me. Well, I said, you can't miss it. You know, it's a big one. Well, I'll tell you, when I got to Meridian, I thought there's several big ones, and I don't know which one it is. Well, by the time I got to the train station, about a mile from it, I heard this. Well, that's not a good train sound. I thought, that sounds like a train. I got to the train station. They said, oh, yes, it left a minute ago. And it's headed that way. I said, well, is there any way I could run ahead? No, they said it gets going pretty fast. You can't beat it. So what did I do? I was in love. I said, we're going to hoof it. And so we drove all night. All night. That was back when the speed limit was 55 miles an hour. And it was a long trip. And I got there the next morning and But I did I complain to my girlfriend? Oh, man, I don't, you put me through so much. I'll tell you what, I missed a whole night's sleep because of you. And I'll tell you what, I had to spend all this money on gas. And I'm tired. And I'll tell you, no, I was in love. When you're in love, you do the extra thing. And you do it joyfully. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to do it because we're in love with Him. He wants us to serve Him. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Why does He want us to keep His commandments? If we love Him. Now, while fear, duty, and debt factor in my service, love is what God wants from me the most. Now, My wife's birthday is next Monday. Now, I don't, it would look better if I had something that looked like a birthday present, but I don't. Let's say that Monday rolls around, and I say to my wife, Wanda, happy birthday. I got this wonderful card and this gift for you because I fear you. I was afraid if I didn't get you something, I'd be in the doghouse. And so this is my gift to you so that you do not do anything mean to me. Happy birthday. How would she feel? Would she tell her friends, oh, guess what? Guess what Phil did? He got me a birthday gift, and he said he did it because he feared me. Huh? Well, hopefully I'm not that stupid. I have done some stupid things. I won't tell you. Let's say that I say, honey, I'm giving you this gift because it's my duty. You know, it's the duty of every husband to get his wife a birthday gift, a card for their birthday. Well, it's true. Is that what she wants to hear? No. But let's say that I'm a little smarter than that, and I give her this card, and I say, honey, I'm giving you this gift because of the great sense of debt I have to you. I got to thinking up the other day. We've been married almost 34 years. I can't imagine how many meals you've cooked for me. And my wife is a good cook. I bear in my body the marks. I can tell that there are some other husbands that have good cooks around here. And honey, I got to thinking, we've got four kids, and how many thousands of times have you changed diapers? And all the messes that our kids made, and you keep a good clean house. Honey, I got to thinking about how much it would cost me if I hired someone to do all that. It would be astronomical. Now, I can't repay you, but I want to give you this gift as a token of the debt I owe to you. Do you think she'd call her sister and say, oh, guess what? What Phil did for me on my birthday? No. What does she want to hear? Huh? I love you. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Anything else other than love would be an insult to my wife. It would break her heart if I gave her any other reason than to say that I love her. This is what God wants from us. He wants hearts overflowing with love to Him. Now, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? What is it? To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. What do you suppose is the greatest sin? Murder? Homosexuality? If love is what He wants the most, and we withhold from Him what He wants the most, could it not be cold, loveless service? I want to ask you, who are the people that gave Jesus the most trouble? Was it the murderers? Was it the homosexuals? Who gave Jesus the most trouble? Who was it? It was the people who were working very hard to serve God. The Pharisees worked very hard to serve God. They fasted twice a week. I won't take a show of hands, see how many fast twice a week. They gave tithes of all that they possessed, even down to the smallest herbs. What was wrong? They were serving God without love. They were serving God without loving Him. Maybe they were motivated by fear. Maybe they were motivated by duty. One of the biggest dangers that ministers and people involved in ministry, we can slip into serving God without loving Him. One analogy that the Bible uses to show the love relationship He wants with us is that of a bride and groom. We are the bride, He is the groom. Now, what do you suppose that the groom wants most in the bride? If you were a groom, would you, I want her to be attractive, and I want her to be a good cook, and I want her to be a good housekeeper, and I want all these things. What's one thing that you really want from the bride? You want someone that's in love with you. What good would it be to be married to someone who did all these other things and didn't love you? And this is what God wants of us. A bride that loves Him. In the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus. It was an outstanding church, and Jesus goes on to tell them, He says, I know your works, your labor, all the good things that you do. He said, just one little problem. You've lost your love. You've lost your first love. And He said, in fact, if this isn't fixed, I'm going to have to remove the candle out of the candlestick. To qualify as Christ's bride, we need to radiantly be in love with Him. Are you radiantly in love with Jesus? Well, you say, I go to church, I preach the sermons. I know that's not the question asked. Are you radiantly in love? Well, I pay my tithe, I give extra. That's not the question asked. Does your family know that you are radiantly in love? 17 years ago, I had an accident at college. We had a lot of work teams, and I was burning the candle at both ends and heat at the middle. And I was working very hard, putting in long hours. We had a work team that needed a special window. I said, I know exactly where I can get this. We'll go up to our warehouse. And so I climbed up the ladder, knew where it was, got the window, got back on the ladder. The guys that poured the concrete did a very good job, too good of a job, very slick. And the next thing I know, I'm on the concrete. I fell out of the loft, broke four bones. And 2 days later, I'm in the house, in my lazy boy chair, leaning back. I said, God, nobody was there. I said, if you're wanting to tell me anything, I'm listening. It wasn't an audible voice. But it wouldn't have been any clearer if it had been. And this is what I heard. Slow down. I was so busy serving God, I wasn't taking time to love Him. And I believe that God allowed me to have that accident as a wake-up call. Now, was I doing anything bad? You know, I wasn't looking at pornography. I wasn't stealing. I wasn't doing any of those, quote, bad sins. I was just breaking the greatest commandment. That's all. And here I am, the president of a Bible college, supposed to be training young people how to serve Him, be in ministry, and I'm breaking the greatest commandment. God says at the time, we get this boy's attention. And he did. I said, God, I'm very sorry. And since then, I have slowed down. And since then, I have made an effort to spend more time with him. You know, Martha, she was busy serving Jesus. And she was getting aggravated and upset and annoyed at other people. And by the way, if we're getting angry and upset and annoyed with those people, it's probably because we're not spending much time with Jesus. We should. And Jesus said, now, Martha, you got your priorities wrong. You're trying to please me, but you're breaking the greatest commandment. I'd rather you spend time with me. How is it with you? Is your love relationship growing? Are you more in love with Jesus than you were a year ago, 5 years ago? Or is it kind of plateaued or kind of... Have you gotten busy? And everything rises and falls with our love relationship with Jesus. It's no accident when the scribe came to Jesus and said, hey, by the way, there's hundreds of commands in the Bible, but what's the most important one to God? Without hesitation, Jesus, I'll tell you what's number one. Love God with all your heart. Make that supreme above everything else. Now, I know that as pastors, you can get very busy. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. But we have to keep first things first. And if you're not loving God the way you should, you're not going to be able to pastor the way you should. Your sermons are going to be lacking. Your ministry to people is going to be lacking. Your leadership in your home is going to be lacking because you're breaking the greatest commandment. And it's so easy. It's not like these big sirens go off. You just get caught up in the busyness of life. I want us to close and sing that familiar old song, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I want us to sing that. It's one of my favorite songs. And it's just us, not a lot of us, but if the Lord's spoken to you, and maybe you're like I was 17 years ago, busy serving God, but not taking enough time to love him. If you'd like to just come here to the altar and just say, Lord, thank you for talking to me. And let's stand out of this conference. Yes, we've got business to do and reports, but let's move up spiritually. And if any of you here realize that you've been a little neglectful in this area, and you need to adjust your priorities, why don't you come and pray? We're not going to think naughty thoughts about you. We're just going to realize that you live in a busy world like we do. And so let's sing this song to him. And if you'd like to come and pray, feel free.
Number 304.
My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Thee because thou hast first loved me and first cast my pardon on Calvary's tree. Before wearing the on thy brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
You know, a lot of us have a lot of things on our to-do list. I had a secretary. She's gone to heaven now. She was a saint. This is what she told me over and over again. She said, Philip, there's enough time in every day to do the will of God. And if you don't have time to worship God and commune with Him, it probably means there's some things on your to-do list that maybe don't need to be there. Or maybe they're occupying too big of a spot. And now's a good time to just say, Lord, how about it? Do my priorities need to be readjusted? Are there some things that need to be moved down and some things that need to be moved up? And if you feel like that maybe you need a little help in this area, we're not going to come to you and ask you what it is. But if you'd like to just come and kneel at this altar and say, Lord, I want to keep the greatest commandment. And I want to do it better. Talk to me about it. Why don't you come with these? We can have a great time of prayer, and we can really enjoy the anointing of God. Let's sing the next verse.
In life I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. When the death do lies hold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Sons of glory and endless delight, ever adore Him, heaven so bright. The glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
Our Father, thank you so much that you want a love relationship with us. Thank you for creating us. Thank you for giving us the choice. We're not like the angels who are fixed, but Lord, we can choose. And that makes our love all the more special. Help us, Lord, to keep choosing to put you first. Help us to keep choosing to love you. We pray that our love for you, as we get older, will become stronger and brighter. And Lord, may the radiance be greater. May people around us sense that we're spending time with Jesus. May our family, may our church people, may the people we come in contact see Jesus in us. We think about what it said of the early disciples. The enemies said they could tell they'd been with Jesus. What a compliment! When Moses came down from the mountain, the folks could tell that he'd been in the presence of God because it showed. And so, Lord, we pray that our love for you will keep growing brighter and brighter. Help us to fight against the temptation to get caught in the busy trap and push you to the side while we're trying to do good things. May we make sure we do the best and the most important. Bless these that are gathered around this altar. You know what they're praying about. You know the conflicts that they have. You know the pressures they face. And we pray that you will help them to schedule and order their priorities so that they can keep the greatest commandment above all. We pray in Jesus' name.